Isaiah 43:15-21. I am the Lord your Holy One, Israel's Creator, your King. Thus says the Lord, who makes a way in the sea, a path in the mighty waters, who brings out chariot and horse, army and warrior. They lie down, they cannot rise. They are extinguished, quenched like a wick. Do not remember the former things, or consider the things of old. I'm about to do a new thing. Now it springs forth. Do you not perceive it? I will make a way in the wilderness and rivers in the desert. The wild animals will honor me, the jackals and the ostriches. For I give water in the wilderness, rivers in the desert, to give drink to my chosen people, the people whom I formed for myself, so that they might declare my praise.
This is from Philippians 3, verses 4 to 16. If anyone else has reason to be confident in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day, a member of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew born of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to righteousness under the law, blameless. Yet whatever gains I had, these I have come to regard as loss because of Christ. More than that, I regard everything as loss because of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things, and I regard them as rubbish, in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but one that comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God based on faith. I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the sharing of his sufferings by becoming like him in his death, if somehow I may attain the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already obtained this or have already reached the goal, but I press on to make it my own, because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Beloved, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but this one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on towards the goal for the prize of the heavenly call of God in Christ Jesus. Let those of us then who are mature be of the same mind, and if you think differently about anything, this too God will reveal to you. Only let us hold fast to what we have attained.
Good morning. Good morning. I did a foolish thing last Sunday. And I asked for suggestions for what I should do this Sunday for the sermon. One of them was wear a robe. So I brought a robe. This is the only robe I have. I don't have a graduation robe, unfortunately. It's from Ivory Coast. It's from Ghana. I'm going to lay it down as a burden, since we're laying down burdens this season. So there's the burden. So that was one of the things I was asked. Another thing I was asked was to dance. Someone mentioned someone who danced like James Brown. So I'm going to ask you to do something. Stand up. Everybody stand up. Come on. Okay. At a count of three, you're all going to do a little dance. Just something, okay? Just to get us going. Because we had a long children's story, and there's a long sermon coming up. It's okay? One, two, three. Okay. Good. Excellent. Well done. Thank you. You can sit down. It doesn't require a genius to come up with a theorem that if you've had a really long week and many short nights, if you've had a really long week, the sermon should be really short, right? Unfortunately, I'm afraid that's not the case. Now, Myron told me I should not warn you that it's going to be long, but I'm warning you. I'm competing with Jessica. Jessica had a great children's story. It was long. It was a good book. It's excellent. My sermon probably won't be quite as funny, but it's gonna be lengthy too. So gather yourselves, get yourself ready. If you're getting like sleepy or tired, just stand up and dance again, and we'll just all break dance and we'll all dance together again. Okay. One more thing. Silence. I can't remember exactly why silence came up, but someone asked me about silence. So I'm just going to ask us to be silent for a few moments here before I open with prayer. Lord God, Creator of the heavens and the earth, you created us in your image. You set us in a world of joy, of labor, of responsibility, of brokenheartedness. As we come before you this Lenten season, offering our burdens to you, lift the ache from our bodies, from our souls. Your child called to us, "Come to me, you that are weary, for my yoke is easy, my burden is light." And in this ease and lightness, as we straighten our backs, open our hearts and minds to your living word. Amen. Imagine that you had no language. Not that you wanted to say something, but you could not speak. You're not mute like Zechariah when he was promised a son, or like a child barely containing herself, jumping up and down when told to keep a secret. Nor yet like Moses are you seeking a brother as a spokesman, because you have been given a message for the ruler of Egypt and for your enslaved family, but your tongue is awkward, heavy. You don't have a feeling, that feeling. And try as you might, you can't express it. You cannot convey it to your listener. So it seems to everyone that all you can do is babble or speak in tongues. Nor yet are you in a foreign land among strangers and desperately needing an interpreter. No. Imagine that you're all together without language. No one had ever spoken to you. You had never heard a single word. You had never seen a single sign that made any sense, not even someone pointing. I'll give you a second. Imagine. Maybe three. What do you imagine? Can you imagine anything? Perhaps on the edge of your imagination, tickling your awareness, or more likely stopping your thought, you imagine something, the idea of not having language, the idea of the possibility of not having language. Okay, so we have language. Therefore, the idea of not having language is possible. But beyond that idea, nothing. No thing. Our imagination stops. Even imagination requires language. In fact, what is the point of this task that I assigned you? To imagine being without language. How many of you are thinking, okay, get over it, Reuben. Preach. Stop offering an impossible task. We have language. What's the big deal? Language is a big deal. Word. Verb. So let me ask again. Imagine that you're absolutely without language. Is there really no word to describe it? No language but negation? Nothing? Is it impossible to imagine actually existing without language? Without having received or grown into some form of sensical or meaningful expression? Without modes of communication? How might utter absence of language come across? Would there really be nothing? No thing? Or rather, would there be something? Something nameless, rustling like unidentifiable sounds in the dark? Or something indistinct, like unrecognizable shadows deep in a forest, where you can no longer even see the trees. Or maybe blurred shadows playing on the wall of a cave into which you have fallen. Or yet, not nothing, but the sensation of something crawling on your skin. Some invisible, inaudible bug. Or imagine something like a light, blinding bright, shining in your eyes, such that you are frozen, like a deer in the headlights. You close your eyes and still all there is that fierce, unending light. Imagine the horror, the terror, if that was all there was. nighttime rustlings, a movement of shadows, crawling sensations, or blinding light. To live in a notion of impressions or sensations without language would not be for there to be nothing, but for being to be all there is, an indeterminate horror, a paralyzing terror. But this is not all there is. In a beginning, God created heavens and earth. There, formless and void, and darkness was upon the deep, and spirit hovered over the deep. And God said, let there be light, and there was light. And God saw that it was good. Maybe heavens and earth were formless, void, dark, but that is not all there is. God is creating, spirit moving. And we also know well, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was near God, and the Word was God. But I'll leave those beginnings for now. Those are not our text for today. The simple point of this introduction is, language is a big deal. Thank you, O Creator, for the gift of words. But beyond playing with your imagination of noises in the dark and creepy crawly sensations, I'm introducing this sermon with a thanks be to God for language to carry on Roy's sermon last week on grace. As my title states, if you've seen it in the bulletin, the word forgiveness, I'm offering and will here further offer you a word on the word forgiveness. But first, let me remind you briefly of some of Roy's key points from last week. Roy offered, if you remember, he had a diagram up here on the wall. Roy offered a vision of hell on earth as the merry-go-round, or rather the trauma-go-round cycle of trauma, loss, anger, revenge, judgment, aggression, new trauma, new loss, new anger, etc. He also spoke of grabbing hold of the golden ring as it came by on the merry-go-round, and holding on such that one is pulled out of the cycle. Paul, after the sermon, then asked whether one's body... Is Paul here? I'm not sure. Oh, yeah, Paul. Paul asked after the sermon whether one's body would not be torn apart by the violence of that act, arm ripped out of the shoulder socket. A good question. A hard question. A question made all the harder if it is not you who are grabbing on to the golden ring, but God who is grabbing hold of you, drawing you out into something new. Ouch! God, that hurts. Did I say I wanted something new? Can you hear the echoes of the Hebrew people resisting the departure from Egypt, hungry and thirsty in the desert? When have you experienced a time like that? Let go of my busy schedule? Let go of my drinking. Let go of my zeal. Let go of my resentment. Let go of my dying spouse. Sometimes when one is in deep, it does hurt terribly. And the more one resists, the more one hurts. Now, Lent is precisely about that preparation for letting go. To engage the Lenten season is to prepare for the complete letting go, that is, death and new life. It is to learn to hold on lightly, trusting that God's hold on one's life is and will be easy and light. Being drawn into something new might itself feel painful, but the shock of that change, of God's call and grasp, may be precisely that which permits one to be able to say, I am wounded, I am in pain, I am lost. Now, when I was younger, I used to wonder why Christians were so fascinated with the cross, that terrible image and reminder of sharp, gut-wrenching pain, of a slow, suffocating death. Why dwell on the terror of an agonizing death, on the horror of what humans can do to each other? Is it not at least in part that seeing another suffering, whether that of Jesus or of those who loved him, as much as another's violence, offers one... Whoops. Sorry about this, folks. Whether that of the state and of the Roman soldiers, or of that of condemning religious leaders, offers one the space to recognize one's own suffering and one's own violence. to cry out, God, love us. To be able to express the trauma one bears, to recognize the violence and violations one bears. In some language, the language of the arts, of the body, of the scriptures, of one's culture, is perhaps the first step to healing on the hard road to forgiveness. Is that not the gift of that potentially painful extraction from the traumatic cycle, which may indeed cause you to leave some things behind, perhaps even parts of you, flesh of your flesh, bone of your bones? If you recall Roy's snail-like drawing, being freed from the cycle took place after anger and before judgment, through grief. The opening onto grief, the very expression of grief, to cry freely unashamed, may occur there and then, at that moment, when you are made painfully aware of whatever you've been caught in and of what you are being asked to let go, beyond anger, without judgment, in that pure shock of release. There you find yourself again on the way, on a new way, perhaps narrow and out of the familiar loop, certainly on an unpredictable path, with nothing but God's future before you. What can you do but trust God? Yet what can be more difficult? What might be more impossible? To trust God after going through exile, childlessness, deserts, war and famine, enslavement, rejection, even death? So accepting for the time that Roy's diagram from last Sunday is on target, after trauma, loss, anger, and then releasing grief, what is there left to trust God with? I suggest the following. A word. The word forgiveness. Trust God with forgiveness. I open the sermon asking you to imagine existing without language. Now again, imagine a world, your life, this time without the word forgiveness. Maybe that is easy. Too easy, perhaps. We say the sentence without thinking, without conviction, without faith. Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. Sin? Debt? Trespass? Who has done that? Me? You? Against me? Who? It is easier to say the words and look away, to look neither inside nor into your face, into your neighbor's face, into your enemy's face, but out into the void, hearing only those indistinct rustlings which from the security of your home, of your castle, seem distinct, irrelevant, seem distant, irrelevant. For Christians, for you and me, forgiveness is too often a password that we say now and again, but which has no meaning, no weight, no value greater than getting into the system, the program, the club. But how often do we truly consider the difficulty, the impossibility, the task, the opportunity and miracle of forgiveness? Whether it is because we can't or don't want to see sin, our debts, your trespasses, my pain, my violence, your vulnerability and suffering, or because the unforgivable looms large, then larger, and leaves no room, no space to breathe. Am I forgivable after hurting you so badly? How can I forgive you after what you have done to me? Or yet, most often, oh what, that thing? Yeah, I forgave and forgot. Let's not talk about it. Yes, it is easier to ignore. It is less complicated to carry on without change, oblivious to suffering, to the vulnerability of hurting hearts, wounded bodies, broken minds. Maybe most days we do live in a world without forgiveness, sleepwalking, in a solid, eternally gray landscape, a world of shadows without horizon. And some days, some weeks, that may be all there is, all we can handle to make it through. Someone, have mercy. But is that a world with forgiveness? Is that the word, the gospel, the good news? Can that be the message for you today? Without language, all there is a terrible horror of nothing pressing in, the something of rustlings in the dark. Without forgiveness, no more, no less than the dirty gray of the world beyond my castle walls. No. In the mouth of the prophet Jeremiah, the Lord speaks loud and clear. Is not my word like fire and like a hammer that breaks a rock in pieces? In light of the psalmist, Isaiah's, and the apostle Paul's words for us today, the last part of the word for you today, of this word, forgiveness, will consist in three affirmations. One, remember. Two, forget. Three, look forward. So first, remember. Now, Psalm 126, our call to worship. Now I'm going to look a little bit at our biblical text briefly and bring it to a close. Our Psalm 126, our call to worship, began with a call to remember a past event. When the Lord restored the captives to Zion, we were like those who dreamed. You could not believe your eyes. A living dream, no sleepwalking. Wakeful astonishment. A marvel, akin to dreaming. Restored. Remember that time. Remember that event when your mouth was filled with laughter, your tongue with shouts of joy, when you heard your neighbors, even your competitors and enemies, say, "The Lord has done great things for you." And you heard, and your face shone, and you repeated those words. And as they seeped into your bones, you rejoiced. The Lord has done great things. Remember. Remember. And the psalm goes on, now calling boldly in turn on God to remember. The Hebrew text, repeats the root verb, shuva, return, restore. Restore us again, O Lord. Return us from our captivity. And it goes on, helping us remember both our present weeping, an act of sowing, and the hope for renewed joy, the gifts of harvest. Remember what God has done. A command that echoes throughout the scriptures. And the counterpoint, the human cry, God, remember your people. Guide them through grief to joy. I spoke of language as a big deal, and yet it is a gift that came before the hard work of memorizing, or even the effort it takes us, distracted adolescents, adults, to simply pay attention and meditate on God's word. I'm actually getting kind of hot up here, and I'm not dancing around. Another burden. To remember may sometimes require memorization. But to remember is not to memorize. When you were learning to speak, you did not memorize words. You swam, not simply in a notion of sensations, but in a sea of language. You picked the language up, as you have now seen children do. Not so much willfully, but as a fish in water, simply breathing in the expressions of the adults and the children around you, repeating, studiously practicing perhaps, but not consciously or intentionally memorizing. You probably only began to memorize when you needed to learn some specialized technical or professional language. Biblical verses in Sunday school, or mathematical and historical facts in a weekday school, or of course when you wanted to learn a foreign language. But as a child, sentences, words came to life and spilled out. Maybe at times when you least expected it. And even now, as adults, your language continues to shift, to grow. To remember, to reincorporate the language of faith, the language of forgiveness. Let's think just 2 seconds more about remember. To remember, to reincorporate, to remember again. Language may be best understood as another member of your body. How is forgiveness part of your body? My word, like my hands, speaks. Your word, after your feet traveled, permits me to travel to lands only you have seen. And God's word, what of God's word, a living word, an active word? Is it not more than a mere scratch on stone, on vellum, on papyrus, and less than a passing fancy, than that red apple in the tree of knowledge, but more like the enduring twinkle of your grandmother's eye, in your child's, or of course your lover's eye? God's word, can you taste it on your tongue and see how good it is? That mystery, the miracle that we have seen, heard, and touched with our own hand, that word, life, God's word made flesh, the one who pitched his tent and camped among us. Is not the word, the Son of Man, Son of God, the one who rescues each of us from disaster as we walk in the valley of the shadow of death, that word, more than mere letters? As we speak the psalm, as we heard it this morning, we remember, restored we are like those who dreamed. Remember, restore us, we who are captured, we who weep. This coming week, when you offer your attention to God's word, as to each other's speech or writing, remember each word, each sentence, may offer you a way to see God, to love your neighbor, and to see the world in new ways, even as it offers you a way to express yourself, to express your past joys, your present sorrows, your hopes, and most of all, a way to offer a living word to another, a word to encourage, to challenge, to thank another along the way. Remember, God's word shapes you, who you are, forms, informs, reforms your very being, your heart, mind, might, and soul, thus even your flesh and blood. The psalmist cried out for us, restore us. Turn us anew, forgive us. Do you remember one of Jesus' last 7 words? Forgive them, Lord, for they know not what they are doing. So often we don't know. Yet you, God, know. You remember. You grieve. Will you forgive? What if it was as hard for God to forgive as it was easy for God to remember? Without thinking too much, one may conclude that to live is easy, even if to die may indeed be difficult. But to offer new life after death is supremely difficult, impossibly so. In your grief, as you die to that deadly cycle, remember. Is anything impossible for God? Remember. Oh.
I'm standing.
Someone last Sunday also asked me something about being slain by the Spirit, or like, if I remember correctly, it was you. So I guess, not sure what happened. But here I am, I'm back. So I was told I have a minute to like say a concluding statement. I guess God spoke, right? Got long. Shut up. Get out of the way. So remember, forget. And my last point was look forward. Okay, how about a short story? Just a brief short story to end. Will you permit me that? I'm still standing. many of you probably know the classic story of Dirk Willems, the Anabaptist, who was being pursued by someone who wanted to arrest him because he was Anabaptist. And he was running across a river in the dead of winter, frozen river, of course. And his pursuer fell through the ice. Dirk stopped, turned around, went back, and pulled the man out of the ice. He was then caught, sent to death, and went on to other things. Usually that story is told with a sense of awe, of astonishment for what a Christian can do, how a Christian can love his enemy at the cost of his own life. But when I was thinking about this a little more this last week, it struck me that, did Dirk really feel love? We don't know. He might have. Did Dirk stop and think a whole lot? Did he calculate, I might be able to make it back, save him, and still get away? Did he weigh his life versus this other man's life? Probably didn't feel a whole lot other than just, let's get out of here. Oh no, he fell through the ice. Let me save him. He probably didn't think a whole lot. What I was going to end with was that in a sense, forgiveness is kind of like that too. It's a sheer act, just something you do. There comes a point in time, something happens, a man falls down when he's preaching, and you forgive. That simple. So well, I'll stop there before something else dramatic happens. Yeah, I'll just stop there. Let's pray though. Gracious Lord, you created us in your image and so vulnerable, as we are reminded of again this morning. You know the wounds we bear better than we know ourselves. Thank you for the gift of language, for the gift of helping hands, your word, for your people. Help us to let go of our burdens and perceive in your silence, in the touch of your hands, the new before us, the way you have prepared through death to new life. Indeed, forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. In your name we pray. Amen.